Well, good morning, and certainly that was very inspiring. That choir's larger than some of our congregations. I had a couple of things to mention real quick. I had been asked this, and in the brochure for the Bible studies on Friday evening, it has one time on one page and another time on another page. But wonder who did that. But at 7:30 p.m. is the correct time for the Bible studies. The one Bible study will be in this hall right here, and over where the business office is will be the young adults, and then in there's a mother's room in the middle, and then the one next to that will be the teen Bible study. So I wanted to mention that. Also wanted to mention the cards. We're going to mail the cards tomorrow, probably after services on the back. So if you haven't signed those cards, please consider doing that. And I checked on the golf this morning. We have a good sign up. We certainly have room for more if anyone would like to play. As Mr. Mills said, it's not the skill factor. I'm playing. That should say all you need to know about that. Okay. There is a old saying that you probably heard many times, and that is seeing is believing. And there's even a state, I believe it's Missouri, that is the show me state. But we have that saying, the implication being, unless you show me something, I'm not going to believe it. But if I see it with my eyes or hear it with my ears, it's got to be true. Well, I realize most of us know, but ask yourself, and that's what I'd like for us to look at this morning, is to ask ourselves, in the biblical context, just seeing or reading or hearing something, does that mean you obviously totally understand it? We're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, which we understand to be one of God's holy days, and how many people actually believe that in our country and in the world? I'll give you a personal example of that. I was taking the Plain Truth some when I was in high school and reading it some. And then after I graduated from college, I was sent to New Orleans on the job that I was working on. And I asked for a visit, and the pastor came by and invited me to services, and I started attending services. It was the summer of 1971. And I think I'd been one time, and a friend of mine had asked me if she could come to services with me. And so I invited her, and we were there, and I would have to say the sermonette that day was one I will never forget. I've never heard it before, I've only been there once before, so that's very obvious. But I've never heard this subject since, and that is whether or not it is okay to eat chicken. And that was the sermonette. And in case you're wondering, you can eat all you want. But but she was rather, I don't know how to describe it, whether she was appalled, shocked, I don't know what it was. She never asked to come back, I'll put it that way. Just kind of flashed through my mind. But deep down, I know she knows it's okay to eat chicken. She knows it. But I kept attending. And one week, I was at services, and I heard during the announcements, the pastor mentioned about the luncheon between services at Trumpets. I had no idea what Trumpets was. Again, I had been attending church some, but I didn't know, I remember thinking, well, what is that? Is it some type of a banquet or some type? I didn't know what it was. And obviously, I was not at Trumpets, and then I wasn't at Atonement. And then one day I went to services, and there was nobody there. You kind of get the point, don't you? It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And I made sure I was there the next week. And they were all talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. And I remember asking, how do you pay for this? Then I learned about tithing. First, I mean, I learned a lot of things. But I was there attending church. And I've asked myself from time to time, why didn't I know that? And my answer to me is I think God allows me and allows a person to understand things as they're ready to really comprehend and understand it. Because we know only God can call, but God reveals as he sees fit to reveal. Now, is that a backdrop? If you want a title for my sermon, it's Do You See God? Do you and do I see God? Let's turn to the Gospel of John. And to me, one of the most inspiring chapters in the entire Bible would be John chapter 1. Let's turn to John chapter 1, and let's take a look at this subject about seeing God. Because in John chapter 1, verse 14, notice what it says. What does the world think? They're always talking about a Trinity, are they not? And they'll say things like, well, you know, you got to believe the Trinity. I read something recently where it was said, if you try to fully understand the Trinity, you will lose your mind. But if you don't accept the Trinity, you will lose your soul. I mean, that was a quote in an encyclopedia book. And yet, does the world understand as a whole that the Word is Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, God in the flesh, who walked this earth? Notice verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh. As we read this, I think in most cases you'll think, well, this is clear. But is it clear to many people? It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the Word, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ was seen. He was seen in the flesh by these men and women, boys and girls in that area. This was no ordinary human being. This was not a man. This was God in the flesh. In fact, back up a few verses to verse 10. Verse 10 says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. We know who made the world. And the world didn't know Him. He was there, walking around, talking. Now, how many times will you hear the word or the comment made, you know, how much, you know, love Jesus or I love the Lord or things? And it's, I'm not saying that's a bad thing to be said, but how many really know Him, deeply know Him, other than just the words or what they've been taught, so to speak? So the world didn't know Him. Continuing in verse 11, 11, 12, and 13, He came to His own. He came to the people, His own and the world. And His own did not receive Him. God was not received by the vast majority of the people when He was dwelling among them on this earth. But as many as received Him, to Him He gave the right to become what? Children of God. In the God family. And how many people actually understand or even come close to understanding this? Those who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood. In other words, there is a second, you know, there's a resurrection to eternal life. Not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God, it says. But of God. So, He, Jesus Christ, was not recognized when He was in the flesh, sharing life with the people of His generation. All this seems to indicate to me, and I think to you, that one has to be predisposed to receive this belief, has to be called, has to be able to understand this belief. The Bible seems very clear to me as I read this. It doesn't seem cryptic or surprising. It seems very clear to me, but it's interesting in the context of verse 12. Remember where it talks about becoming children of God. And verse 13, how many were able to truly see Him? Not just visually, not just hearing, but see that He was God. That is to enter into a relationship with God. The results of nothing less of being a child of God in the family of God. Turn over to chapter 7, John. Let's look at a few things here in the Bible where it talks about when He walked the earth, God in the flesh. Here's an interesting verse, John 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He did not walk in Judea. Why? Because the Jews sought to kill him. To kill him. And the very next verse says, it was the Feast of Tabernacles that was at hand. Let's drop down to verse 4. I could read on, but I'm going to skip a few verses here. Verse 4 and 5, same chapter. For no one, here's what they said to him. No one, in fact, well, I'll read verse 3. His brothers said to him, so his brothers are talking to him. Now drop down to verse 4. They said, no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Show us who you are, his brothers were saying to Jesus Christ. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Even Jesus' brothers were questioning who he was. Verse 12, and there was much murmuring among the people. Much confusion. Is there not a lot of confusion today? Is there not a lot of confusion today if you say you are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? What would people in many cases say to you? So there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, he's good. Others said, no, he on the contrary, he deceives the people. Let's drop down to verse 40. Here's a ray of hope in verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard him saying, they said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, well, no, this is the Christ. So they got it right. I'm not sure how much they knew, but, and some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there is much division among the people because of the people. Much division among the people because of him. A lot of varying ideas. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. No one laid hands on him. In fact, let's back look up at verse 20. I skip verse 20. I think I'll read that. The people answered him and said, you have a demon. They were saying Jesus Christ had a demon. And he was God in the flesh, and people were accusing him of having a demon. It says, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? They were. They were. Many of the leaders were. Now look at the various and sundry opinions people had about Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Verse 13, here's Christ talking. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? Who do men say the Son of Man am? So some of them said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Peter had it right. But there are all these opinions out there. Turn back to chapter 13, skipping around here a little bit. Here is when Jesus was in Nazareth. Verse 53 through 58 of Matthew 13. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, and there were a number of parables that he had just finished speaking and explaining to the disciples, he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues so that they were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because God was speaking to them, and they couldn't understand. They couldn't understand how he was so mighty and powerful in word and deed. They were astonished, and they said, where did this man get this wisdom? And where did this man get these mighty works? Where did it come from? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? Where did he come up with this knowledge? Where did he come up with this power? Where did he come up with these miracles? But they were offended at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So I think it's clear to see here that in many ways, Jesus Christ did not turn people with positive vibes about him. But he was God in the flesh. And yet they didn't understand who he was. Now, beginning to see the application for you and I, will he be working in our lives if we don't see him? We can read the words, but we'd be willing working in our eyes if we don't see him, if we don't recognize him, if we don't understand his purpose, what he's working out for you and me. Now, my concern is not whether or not we can identify that he's the Christ, but whether we can see him as a vital part of our lives. He's God, divine, and yet how many people understand that totally? Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. The letter to the Hebrews. Chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 10, 11, and 12 of Hebrews chapter 1. Quoting scripture says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Said that in John 1, did it not? He created the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. You know, human beings are finite. They don't live forever. There has to be a resurrection, do they not? But they will perish. But you will remain. They will grow old. All the earth, all the beauty of the earth, the physical things will grow old and wax old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, God. You're the same. And you will never fail, is what was being said. So that's a statement to consider. God remains, but we grow old physically, and we grow tired physically, and we die physically. Eternal values, though, never change. God never changes. And even more exciting than that, they can be taken right through the grave, can we not? We can die, we can be buried, and we can await something special that's coming at the proper time. Now, what is important to you and to me? Is it the immediate gratifications we're offered by this world? Is it the around, the about that we see every day? I'm going to make three statements, and I'll say it probably two or three more times. We see what we want to see. In this world, we see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. And we see what we're educated to see. We see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. And we see what we're educated to see. I had no idea there was a such thing as a Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, all these things when I started attending to God opened my mind. And yet, they were always there. I just didn't see them. I didn't understand them. I may have heard the word said, but it didn't click. It didn't click. Hebrews chapter 4. Here's another couple of verses. Notice what is being said here in verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? It says, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They heard the words. They saw Jesus Christ walk the earth. And yet, all those miracles they saw, all those miracles the children of Israel saw when they were released from Egypt, They saw the glory of God descending on Mount Sinai. Remember Exodus 20? They felt the earth shake under their feet. We could read Exodus 19, 20, 21. Amazing power and glory. They saw the mountain on fire. They saw the glory of God come down on the tabernacle when it was built. Every single one of them, though, except for two men and their families, perished because they really didn't totally believe it, even though they saw it. So is seeing automatically believing it, just seeing the sights or hearing the words? The people never saw God in their works. They didn't see the whole picture. Now, the Christian responsibility of responding to God's call takes faith, does it not? And this apostle that's stating these words in Hebrews is telling them to be deadly serious of the situation. Now, you and I need to seriously consider Israel in the wilderness. We can read the Old Testament. We can read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all that time. We can read that, and you can see where they heard the message, but they didn't respond for the most part. If you read the preceding chapters of Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, you'll see where God, where they, various times, and you can go back and look at it, this is what was said about the Israelites. One case is they had hardness of heart. Another case said they had unbelief. Another case said they had disobedience. Why did this occur? They had these miracles, all this stuff God did for them. And yet Israel kept wanting to go back to Egypt, which where they were slaves. And you think, why? Why would they want to go back to Egypt? They were looking at things through Egyptian-trained eyes, more to speak. They were looking back at the physical things they thought they had. Now, we see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see, and we see what we're educated to see in this world so often. You can be told, you can watch the news, you can read the paper, you can see and be told all the way you need to think. And yet, is that what it's really all about? How important is it for you and I to take advantage of this opportunity to consciously include God in all our thinking? Now, we're humans. We make mistakes. But how important is it for us to take advantage of this opportunity to seriously consider consciously God in all our thoughts? Well, Jesus answers that in John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. Let's see what Jesus Christ said to the disciples. We can talk about all the things that we, you can hear a lot of talk in this world about love and loving God and loving people and loving this and loving other things. And yet sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. But notice what Jesus Christ said. Verse 29, John 6, Jesus, breaking into a section here, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent." That you believe in Jesus Christ. And yet, those words have been taken in many contexts and twisted around as if you really don't have to do anything. Just sort of say, "I believe in Him." Do they really believe in Him? So look at verse 39 and 40. Again, just taking a few scriptures. He said, "This is the will of the Father who sent me." This is the will of the Father who sent me, not to do my own will. He didn't come to do His own thing. He came to do what? The will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me. What is the will of the Father? That of all He has given me, that I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. Jesus' goal is to give us eternal life. But yet, don't we have to do something? You know that scripture, I won't turn there, but Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It can't be. our carnal nature, without God's help, we're just out here looking at the physical things and what we can get and what we can do. But yet, do we comprehend, he's asking? Do we perceive, do we really understand the deep richness of what God is teaching? I think you would say this, everyone in here probably, that when you read the Bible, every time you read a chapter, a verse even, you can see new, deeper meaning as you grow in your life as a Christian, as you grow forward. So, even remember when Christ called Saul the apostle, and remember when he had this little, sort of a mild rebuke to Saul, where he said, "Saul, you're kicking against the pricks. You're kicking. You're just fighting it. Why are you doing this, Saul?" That is a question we need to ask ourselves as well. How well do we listen to God's word? I'm talking to myself as well as to you, but how much do we listen to God's word? We can hear it, we can see it, but how deeply do we take it as this is our life? This is eternal life we're talking about that He wants to give us, and He wants us to develop a relationship with Him. Do we follow through on the things we hear? Because unless we do, we're really not hearing. Unless we do, we're really not totally hearing. Here's a verse that's a little sobering. Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14. It's a psalm of David. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, but I'm going to read verse 1 first of all. It says, "The fool." We don't want to be a fool, do you? I don't want to be a fool, although I know there have been times in my life I've been a fool, but you don't want to be a fool. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." There is no God. I don't think he's just saying here that they're an atheist and saying God doesn't exist. What I think they're saying in a lot of cases is there is no real God that I need to conform my life to. That, in a sense, without saying it, they oftentimes say they are their own God, doing whatever they want to call Christianity, doing whatever they want to think will make them feel better. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, but they are corrupt. They've done abominable works." How many things recently, let's take the last couple of years, we're told that is wonderful. And we say, that is terrible. And yet, we are seeing our morals of our country and our world sliding down a path that's going nowhere positive. But it's all going to end up well because God is in control and He knows what He's doing. But they're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that does good. None of us are righteous on our own merits. Verse 4. "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge?" You know, they sit there and they talk about these things that seem so bizarre, and you think, why would anybody think this is right? And yet they parade it in front of you as if you're the problem. I always think of that verse in Romans 1 where it says, "Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a mind that doesn't think correctly." Their mind is all over the place. And we don't want that to happen to us. We know we have to look to our Savior, but we know we have to do something. And yet you're told, oh, this is normal. And you think, I don't think that's normal. And yet because it's not normal, because your mind isn't reprobate. I mean, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You see these things and you think, that's not right. And yet they tell you, no, you're not right. And yet you think, but I know what God says. "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread?" They just cast morals aside as if they don't matter. "And do not call on the Lord." They don't really follow God. Now the fool, as it mentions here, as I said, is not saying they're an atheist and saying God doesn't exist. It's basically saying they have no fear or reverence of God. They don't want to listen to what God says. They want to create their own rules and regulations. They may readily admit God's the creator, but they live their life as if God is not really around. He knows there's a God, but he lives his life as if there isn't one. As a Christian, we're to go through the process of looking at what is really important in life. What are the values that we want to inculcate? Now, there's a scripture, a few verses in Luke chapter 24 that I think fits in with this. Luke 24. Remember, I've said this, what we see what we want to see, what our eyes want to see. We see what we expect to see. We see what we're educated to see. Well, this set of verses, at first glance, seems rather odd because Jesus Christ had been resurrected. He had been resurrected at this point. But an interesting episode is occurring here after his resurrection. Luke 24, let's start in verse 13. 24:13. Excuse me. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're walking along, and they talked together, these two men, about all the things that had happened, you know, about the crucifixion and all the things that had happened. They were walking along. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near them and went with them, walking with these two. So they were walking along, and Jesus Christ, now I don't know, I'm not sure exactly what to say except they didn't recognize him. But notice, verse 16, their eyes were restrained. They didn't recognize him because their eyes were restrained. And they didn't know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is that you are having with one another as you walk? And you're so sad. Why are you walking along so sad? What happened? Well, he knew what happened, but he's asking them, what's going on here? Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? The only one in Jerusalem that hasn't known what happened these days? This was a big event. What is your problem? Is basically what they were saying. And he said to them, what things? He's playing along with them here, but he said, what things are you talking about? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Don't you realize this? Is basically what they were telling him. Were they blinded? To some degree, yes, but again, we see what we expect to see. We see what we want to see. We see what we're educated to see. They were not ready to accept that he had risen from the grave. Verse 21. But we were hoping, they're talking to Jesus Christ and they didn't recognize it. We were hoping that it was he that was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was the one. We were hoping he would be the one. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. They wanted him so badly to redeem Israel, and they didn't see what was out there. And let's drop down to verse 25. Well, I'll just keep reading here. I got time. Verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they didn't find his body. And they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. Don't you understand this? They're telling Jesus, and they didn't know it was Jesus Christ. And certain of those who were with him went to the tomb, and they found that the woman said, and they didn't see him. Look at verse 25. Then he said to them, Oh, foolish ones. Oh, slow of heart to believe in all what the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures and all the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village. They still didn't know it was him. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he was going to go further, and they constrained him and said, "Stay with us, for it's almost evening. The day is far spent." And he went in, stayed with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table with him, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. Then they really saw that it was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, they were talking to. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. All that time, he opened their eyes, and then he vanished from their sight. And they said, after he is gone, to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us when he was talking to us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us?" We knew something was different, but their eyes didn't see it. They were expecting something else. So they rose up early that very hour. They went back to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, and they told them, "He's risen. He's alive." Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Ask yourself this question, and I ask myself this question, do you see God? Do you really see God more than just the fact that he's God? Do you really see how deep he loves you and what he's got planned for this world and how much he loves the entire world and what he's going to do? And yet, so few people in this world seem to understand the deep and the incredible richness of what he has planned for eternity, for the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. Here's Paul speaking. He says, "However, we speak wisdom to those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." This is coming to nothing, this society. Remember in 1 John, it talks about all this isn't the end result. There's something bigger, better, wonderful. I don't think wonderful is a name word, but hey, every now and then Webster's Dictionary puts a word in there that was created, so I doubt if that will make it, but you never know. Well, in fact, you do know it won't be put in there. We speak, Paul said, wisdom of God. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. For our glory, which none of the rulers this age knew. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. If they really realized, totally understood it. Now, mature in this context means converted. And there is a contrast between those who are able to see and not able to see in this context, mature being those who are able to see the converted. But the mystery, verse 7, where it talks about the mystery, it's not a puzzle or like a mystery you see on television or in books, but it's like a secret impossible to penetrate. You can't grasp it unless your eyes are opened. And God opens our eyes as he sees fit. And he opens our eyes and our ears and our hearts more as we grow and submit to it. Verse 9, "But as it is written," now Paul quotes, "eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We can't even comprehend how much God loves you and this world, even though they may not comprehend it now. To much of the world, the things of God are not able to be comprehended. But actually, once revealed, it seems so simple. Once I learned about trumpets, once I learned about Feast of Tabernacles, it seems so simple now. I already knew I could eat chicken, but but, you know, he was trying. But anyway, it was just amazing once you start seeing these things. The world in general is able to receive bits and pieces, and they can't put the whole package together until God opens the mind and a person accepts it. Remember the parable of the sower, which I won't go to, but you know the parable of the sower. You probably heard this, but story of three blind men in India that were taken to an elephant. All the men were blind, and the first man took hold of his trunk, and he thought it was a snake. The second man took hold of his tail, and he thought it was a rope. The third man took hold of the elephant's leg, and he thought it was a tree. But what it really was an elephant. And yet they only saw bits and pieces. It was still an elephant. They didn't see the entire creature, did they? But it was an elephant. It wasn't a trunk. It wasn't a rope. It wasn't a snake. It wasn't a tree. It was an elephant, because they couldn't put the whole thing together. Verse 10, same chapter. But God has revealed to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. God's Word is deep, and it never grows old, and it gets richer and deeper the more we submit to God's Word. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man? Mankind has a spirit, which is in him. We're not like animals that operate on instinct. Mankind has a spirit. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God has to give us His Spirit and help us to understand it. And yet, though we're human and though we make mistakes, if we grow and toward God and submit, He gives you and I more information. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, Paul says, but the Spirit that's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God's free gift, the knowledge of the truth, the plan of God. If God calls you, you're able to see. We may not know perfectly every little nuance, but we know that great source of comfort, and He gives you more knowledge as we grow. More and more knowledge. Verse 13. These things we also speak, Paul said, not in words of man's wisdom, not the textbooks. The worst class I ever took in college was philosophy. Now, you may like philosophy, but I never did understand Plato and Aristotle and that guy in that cave that could see this shadow. I never could figure out what was so great about that. But I answered the question because I wanted to pass. But it was amazing how bizarre and weird it seemed to me. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can we know them, or he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who judges spiritually judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. God calls you. True wisdom is the result of human wisdom coupled with revelation, God's knowledge. But only true wisdom will result if that person believes what God tells them and acts upon it. When the Spirit of God comes into a person's life, their basis for judgment should change. It's not because the person's any greater, any better, any smarter, any taller, any whatever the case may be, but now they can judge things with God's Spirit as their perspective. Now, let's start heading toward a conclusion. Again, we see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. We see what we're educated to see. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, you know the story, but I'm just going to read a few verses here. You know, Nebuchadnezzar told people to bow down to that image. And yet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew they could not do that because it was worshiping an idol. And in verse 13, we'll move into the story here. When they wouldn't do it, Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, he came to command them to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they brought these men before the king. How would you like to be brought before the king? They were nervous, would you not think? But not in a wrong way. But they had faith. They knew what they were supposed to do. So Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready at this time, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, if you'll just fall down and worship, it'll be good. But if you will not fall down and worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who's going to deliver you from this?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, heroes to look to when you're nervous. Heroes to realize they stood up, they answered and said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, king, we have no need to answer you. We don't even need to think about this. We don't need to go have an hour to think about it. If that is the case, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if God decides to let us die, let it be known that we still will not serve your gods. And we still will not worship your image, which you have set up. We are not going to do it." You know the story. God delivered them. And if God had allowed them to die, they would have still been resurrected to eternal life. And they physically died at some point, but they'll be resurrected. They stood firm. They didn't worry about the threats of the king. Now let's turn one other spot over to Job, the book of Job. Now, I'm just going to read one first verse of Job, Job chapter 1. You know what I'm about to read, but I'll read it, and then we'll move on. Job 1, very interesting verse, inspiring verse. Job 1, verse 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." What an example. And you know the next 30-some-odd chapters of Job, where when things didn't go well, and when the sickness and the boils and the bruises and the friends were haranguing him, Job went on and on and on and on trying to defend his righteousness. But he didn't seem to get the point. He thought he knew God well. And he was a wonderful man, a righteous man. But there was still a lot he needed to know that he didn't totally know about God. He argues with God all through the book, even though God's not speaking to him until, I think it's chapter 38, but he argues and argues and defends himself and justifies himself talking to his friends. Yet never once does God directly answer any of Job's complaints or challenges. Instead, God just sat there, I guess you could say, in a sense, and listened until chapter 38. And then God directly led Job clearly to see Job's own, despite being as good a man as you'll find, God showed Job his real physical insignificance. Although to God, he was very significant, but God wanted Job to see his physical insignificance. The issue throughout Job is, despite Job's knowledge of God, he really didn't totally see God as all-powerful. Job saw what he wanted to see. Job saw what he expected to see. And Job saw what he was educated to see. He didn't totally get the point until God really laid it out very clearly to Job. Now let's turn to Job 42. I'd encourage you, I'm sure you've read it many times, but read Job 38, 39, 40, 41. God lets Job have it. Yeah, Job, you may think you were, and God loved Job. God said Job is as good as it gets. But yet, Job didn't see the whole picture. And yet, in verse 40, chapter 42, Job finally completely gets the point. Verse 1, Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything. Yeah, that's a statement that could be a little bit understated. I know you can do everything. No purpose can be withheld from you, God. You ask, and God asked Job this question, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Job was talking a lot, but he didn't know what he was talking about totally. He said, you ask, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. I was just talking, and I didn't get the whole picture Job was saying. I didn't understand how great you are, God. Things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. I didn't see it all, is what Job was saying. Listen, please, let me speak. But he's more humble when he's saying this. You said I'll question you and you're going to answer me. I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear. But now my eye really sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job was saying, God, I really get it now. Do you believe that? A man as spiritually mature as Job didn't get it until God had to really shake him up a bit. And I asked myself the same question. Job didn't totally get it till the end of the book. He began to really see God. Let's turn to Isaiah 46 and then one scripture after that. Isaiah 46. Here's God speaking through Isaiah, verse 8, 9, and 10, Isaiah 46. Remember this and show yourselves men, says God. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, all men have sinned, no one can earn salvation. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, God is speaking, and there's no other, there's only one God. And God's a family, and God's a father, and God's the Word, the Son, who came to this earth. I am God, it says. There's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And these three verses is a general principle of which God challenges you and I to consider. He's God. All the physical idols, all the glitz and glamour is nothing compared to God. For a final scripture, let's turn to Joshua chapter 23. We know the story of the Israelites, and we know the death of Moses, and we know the time of Joshua. And Joshua was a wonderful leader, an exemplary leader, and quite frankly, Israel did quite well under the period of Joshua. They had their issues, but it was quite a good time. And Joshua, at the very end of his life, had a few words in closing to tell these Israelite men and women, boys and girls, right before he was about to die. Joshua 23, just verse 14, is all I want to read. Joshua said, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of the earth." It was time for Joshua to die. "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing is felt of all the good things that I told you the Lord was going to do, that the Lord spoke to you. All have come to pass, and not one word has failed." You read that one more time. Joshua said, "Behold, I'm going the way of the earth. I'm going to die. And you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass, and not one word of them has failed." And Joshua said, "I'm going to follow the Lord, follow God." Every good thing that God has ever promised has or will come to pass. Everything, everything. By obeying God, we reinforce and we each in ourselves and our lives build confidence of how awesome He is, how great He is, how magnificent our God is. As we come to rely on God and truly trust Him, you and I can live our lives, and then we can truly see God.